As we continue on today through the book of Genesis, and as you remember, last week we got started in the first part of day six. We saw the creation of the animals and all that, but we got to the part where God was going to create man, and we didn't want to go on in that part. I wanted to save that till today, and then when we get into Genesis chapter two, we're going to be going on into a lot more detail about the creation of man, but we'll take up today in verse 26 and go through chapter 2, verse 3, but let's read it together. Notice what it says. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Last week, as I said, we started day six but didn't end it. And we're going to end it today and then again move on into chapter two. What we're going to see as we get into chapter two is that we're going to get into more detail of God's creation. Now, it's interesting, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but there are some that accuse two different creations because of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But in reality, what we have is, in Genesis 1, God pretty much lays out what he's done. Day 1, day 2, day 3, I did this. Day 4, I did that. He tells what he's done. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 2, God's going to go into more detail. But what I find interesting about the detail God goes into, especially in chapter 2, is the focus begins to shift now from God's creation to man, God's creation as well. But now it's shifting from just the creation itself to man. And how appropriate that is, because again, this is God's desire and God's heart is to love and minister to man. God created us to have fellowship with him. You know, you ever wonder why you're created? The Bible says you're created to bring God pleasure, and you're created to have fellowship with God. And that's why he's created you. You know, it's interesting. We did a wedding yesterday, and most every time I do a wedding, I always think about the fact that we are the bride of Christ. That God has created us and God has made us his bride. And when I think about the whole symbolism of the purity of the bride and just seeing the bride being given to the groom and all that, and I think about the impurity in me and the lack of purity in my life and the fact that God sees me as a pure bride before his throne, it is amazing. You know, we sang that song just a moment ago saying, you know, I am your beloved. Guys, you are his beloved. He loves you. With all that he has, he loves you. And as I, yesterday even, it was especially strong in my mind as I was there doing the wedding, and as the bride was coming down the aisle, I have to be honest, my mind was wandering somewhere else, and it was the picture of the Lord coming back, receiving his bride, receiving the church to himself. And I began to just rejoice in my heart, because that's what he's waiting on, even as the groom is waiting on that day. Well, to see his bride coming down that aisle, it's like, wow, you know, look what God has done. Isn't God good, right? That's you. You're the one at the end of the aisle that he's saying, I can't wait. Wow. Do you realize how loved you are? And when you think of earthly love compared to heavenly love, nothing. Can't even compare. And what's amazing to me, I think, Lord, when I think, well, I'm so impure and I know me and I know what my life has been like, why would you love me like that? I don't guess I'll ever understand. And maybe we will once we get there. But what a beautiful picture of how the Lord loves us and what God has done for us. You know, this is the Bible for the Christian is something very special. Now, if you were walking outside and you walked around, you saw some letter laying under a tree and you picked up the letter and you opened the letter and you saw that it was some love letter. And let's say it's a letter to somebody, you know, Susie or Joe or whatever. You don't know them, but you start to read the letter. You think, well, you know, that's sweet. I'm glad they said those things, but it really means nothing to you. But if you were to come home and find your wife and put a letter on your pillow, or maybe the wives are going off and the husband stuffed something in the you know, the luggage as they're leaving or whatever, and you have that love note from someone that you have that relationship that you love, when you open up that letter, you open it with anticipation. You open it with excitement, and you know that your lover is going to speak to your heart. You see, that is what the Bible is for us in this room, the bride of Christ. Remember before you knew the Lord? you picked up your Bible, you read your Bible, or maybe you didn't. Maybe somebody read it to you, whatever the case might be, because you probably didn't have that much desire on your own. But when you did read it or hear about it, it just didn't make much sense. It was like something written for somebody else, and it's like foreign, and it just doesn't register. And then when you give your life to the Lord, what happens? Suddenly you're just every page. Your heart begins to burn because you realize God is speaking to you. See, that's what it's like, because this is a love letter from God sent from heaven to you. That's what it is. So when you read it before the Lord, or if you don't know the Lord and you read it, it makes no sense. It's because it's not your love letter. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, this is your love letter. And God has laid it in your hands. And what begins to happen is your heart begins to burn inside of you saying, Lord, I love you. See, this is what God sees toward us, his bride. This is what God saw toward Adam and Eve when he created them. And this is what we get into, especially when we get past the initial creation in chapter 1 and move into creation on in chapter 2. It's a love story of God's relationship with man. It moves from person to person, and now it's worked its way all the way up to us in our generation. And the Lord is waiting until we have the wedding feast in heaven. Isn't that going to be great? The wedding feast, you talk about good food. That's going to be a wedding feast. Well, as we get into it today, we're going to be looking at God just generically again, talking about the creating of man. Like I said, we'll get into more detail when we get into chapter 2. But notice here again in verse 26 what he says. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, this jumps out. It should jump off the page like something on fire to your eyes. Notice, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, wait a minute. What's going on? God said, let us. Who's he talking to? Again, guys, we see very clearly here in the entire creation story, we see the Trinity at work. The Father, remember, the one, is, if you will, picture as the overseer. Jesus as the one, it says, was the creator in Colossians 1:16. And again, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. Now we see kind of this conference going on here between the three persons of the Trinity, and they're saying, hey, let's do this thing, and they're working together to create man. Really exciting. And again, you see them all involved, which is exciting to me because each person of the Trinity is involved in each of us because he loves us. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us, ministers to us and through us. And so it's appropriate here you see all three at work in the midst of this. But again, there are some that say that the Trinity is not in the Bible. Again, I beg to differ. As a matter of fact, the Trinity is all over the Bible. Here's only one example. We see all of them working together to bring this plurality of God. Now, again, to our minds, the Trinity can be confusing because we know that God is one. It tells us very clearly in Isaiah that God is one. There is no other God. You know, there's no other gods before him. There will be no gods after him. He makes that very clear in the book of Isaiah as well as other places throughout the scripture. But at the same time, we see here this plurality of God. In Deuteronomy 6, we have another one. Remember what they call the Shema. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Remember we talked about that word there in the language. The word one there in the language is what is called in the Hebrew grammar a compound unity. And what that means is that it's one, but it's compound. It has more than one part. It's like your foot. You have one foot, but you've got five toes. It's a compound unity. God says, I am a compound unity, and yet I am one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whereas another place we see the Trinity very clearly and active in Scripture. Remember at the baptism of Jesus. He goes into the water, and what happens? You hear the Father from heaven say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove in bodily form upon him and coming upon him with the Holy Spirit. And then we see, of course, Jesus himself being there in the fullness of the Trinity. So again, very clearly the Bible teaches the Trinity. And now we see them all at work together here in the creation. Now notice here he says, let us make God in our image. Now it's interesting here. What does it mean to be made in God's image? You ever just think about that one, or made in God's image? I mean, that one used to bug me. Again, as a young believer, I think we need to realize that we've been made in God's image, but oftentimes I think I see man trying to make God in his. People say, well, I believe God's this way, or I believe God's that way, or I think this, or that's your interpretation. Guys, you know what we're doing when we do that? We're trying to create God in what? Our image. Because when people say, well, I believe God's that way, you know why they believe that? Because that's how they want to believe. And that's how they want God to be. How are you going to know who God really is and what God is really like? He's going to have to tell you, isn't he? And that's only going to come from his word. God says, here I am. My word tells who I am. And if you want to know me, you've got to know my word. you know, how would you like it if somebody came along and said, hey, that person over there, let me tell you about them, and they're pointing at you, but you didn't know them. And let's say they wrote a book about you, or they're sharing and traveling from place to place, talking about what you're like, and they've never even met you. You know, you'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? You say, wait a minute, whoa, 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 they can't say that. Here I am, and I'm going to be the one to tell you about it, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, and they're like, no, 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 you're not that way, you're this way. No, I'm telling you right here, here's the way I am. Well, we don't believe that. That's your interpretation. That's exactly how ludicrous it is for people to decide, you know, what it is that God is like without reading his word. Some of you have heard of Charlie Chaplin, the silent movie star from years back. It was interesting. I heard an interesting statistic the other day that really cracked me up, but again, makes a point here. He entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest at a circus or some kind of fair or something because he happened to be there and they were having one. So he entered and lost. Now that is just humorous to me. That is extremely humorous to me. And the reason that is so funny is because I think oftentimes, guys, we have this kind of contest where we say, what is God like? You tell us, and all these different religions try to pick what God is like, and God is standing there saying, I've told you. I've given you my word. If you'll simply read it, you'll know what I'm like. That's what I'm like, and I've made you in my image. Now, again, we talk about image. Notice this, and God says he made us in his likeness. That really refers to image and likeness. It's the same idea. We know that it doesn't mean we look like him because God's not a body. God doesn't have a body. The Bible says God is spirit. Now, God uses examples in Scripture of body parts, such as my hand is upon you, and I will bear my right arm in strength and all this stuff, because he's relating to us. That's all we can relate to. We can't relate to just spiritual things in a visual sense, so God uses those pictures for us, but God is not body. The Bible says he's spirit. Jesus said he's spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so what does it mean to be made in his image? Well, we know we're not gods. Again, Isaiah very clearly says that we are not God, that we are man, that God alone is God, and there is no other God, and the Bible makes that clear. So what does he mean? Well, the Scripture declares that we've been created with the same characteristics as God. Well, Mark, what do you mean, same characteristics? Well, the ability to think for ourselves, the ability to choose, to make a choice, the ability to act as we please, to carry out our will, to reason, to have compassion and emotions, all that, God has all that, to judge between right and wrong, every bit of that is God's attributes, it's his characteristics, it's his essence. And God says, I'm going to create beings like me in that way. They won't look like me bodily and all this type of thing, but I'm going to create these beings, and again, what we'll look like later, we don't know. We know we're getting a new body, and I know some of us are looking more forward to that than others. But the bottom line is we're going to get a new one, and who knows what it'll be like. But we're like God in many different ways. Now, also, it's interesting, in note of the fact that we see the Trinity here at work when God says, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. We talk about being made in the image of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in light of the Trinity, but even in that characteristics, God has made us like him. Did you know that you are a triune being? You are a Trinity. Now, not in the sense of God. We're man. He is God. Let's be clear on that. But you are body, soul, and spirit. You are made up of three different parts. And all three of those parts are essential, but all three of those parts make up one person. The body is what you're in. Your soul is your mental processes, how you think, how you function. And your spirit, again, will leave this body as soon as it dies to go to the next one. So even in the creation itself, when God created us, he made us as a Trinity, as a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body, soul, mind. So his image means, in essence, having the same characteristics as God. So God creates this incredible being, mankind, in the same image he is, but of course with limitations. And notice he says here, so God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now notice this, God created them, male and female. Now, again, the Lord here in this foundational chapter and foundational book of Genesis lays a very clear and distinct difference for the purpose of men and women, for the fact that one is male and one is female. God makes a very clear distinction of the two sexes here. Now, why is that important? Because today I believe we have so blurred the lines that it gets confusing. But any parent in here that has a little boy and a little girl will tell you very quickly, they're very different. Little boys are different from little girls. Now, sometimes you'll have one that might be a little tomboy. You know, we've got our little Abby. She'll go to the store and the girls will buy dolls and she gets guns. You know, I mean, so there's kids that have different personalities, but she's still 100% girl. Absolutely. And in some ways, she's even more girl than the others, which is kind of interesting with her personality. But the bottom line is God created male and female, very different and very distinct in their purpose. And there's a very clear foundation laid here in the Scriptures that God created and designed men and women to be certain ways. But that also applies not only are men and women certain ways in the way they think and the way they live and the way they move and the fact that they complement each other, which again is helpful in the design of marriage, but also when it comes to intimate physical relationships between the sexes. God has designed for a man and woman to be together. But note this, God has only designed for a man and a woman to be together. That's the only design God allows in creation. Even nature tells us by human anatomy what is normal and what is abnormal. It takes sinful man to blur the lines and sinful man to come up with an explanation and try and justify it. Also, we see in verse 28 that God tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and we'll get to that in just a moment, something only naturally possible for a man and woman to do. What's my point here? God makes a very clear intent, a very clear design, and says, listen, here's the design, here's the intent from the beginning. A man is to be with a woman, that's it. There's no other option between the two. Now, why do I say that? Because again, in our world today and in our society, the lines have become so blurred, there are some that think there might be three or even four or five sexes. We have the whole homosexual agenda, the lesbian, the bisexual activities. Guys, we have to understand these are not sexes that someone is born with as God created it. These are perversions of God's original design. And it's also important to realize that these behaviors are not something that a person cannot help. The Bible clearly states it's a decision that someone makes. The Bible's clear on that. And so again, we have to understand this. Now, again, I think it's especially important in our day and age because I believe the enemy is very effectively desensitizing us to this. You know, it's almost like if you can make something seem abnormal or something seem normal that's abnormal after you hear it for a certain while, it doesn't affect you anymore, does it? Remember when you were a child the first time you snuck and did something wrong? Man, you knew that was wrong. But then what happened? You did it again and you found out you got away with it, right? You did it again and it got easier each time you did it. Why? Because you were getting more and more hardened to it and finally it almost seemed normal. It almost seemed something that didn't even matter. It's almost like when you start the lying process, you lie and if you get away with lying enough then suddenly it seems very normal and seems to be something that just kind of flows because you begin to become desensitized. And my fear is that our society is becoming very desensitized to God's design and to God's plan. Now, contrary to popular belief, there has never been a scientific study that has ever proven that anyone is born other than male and female. There's never been anyone proven to be born homosexual or lesbian or anything else. No, you're male or female, and it depends on which one you are, which one that God has designed you to be. But God makes this even clearer throughout the scriptures when we see the fundamental foundation put into place here at the beginning of God's creation. God's saying, look, I have a design for this. I have a reason for this. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Now, again, we're not picking on any particular area of sin. There's all kinds of sins that we could do that on. As a matter of fact, we could pick adultery. And if Satan's desire was to make adultery seem normal in our society, well, he may come up with something like Desperate Housewives and have it as a regular show that comes on a regular basis. And we begin to watch it and begin to think, you know what? That's pretty normal. I guess men do go out on their wives all the time. I guess being faithful is not something we really need to do. So, you know what? Groups for adultery. And maybe we start marching. Groups for adultery in the streets, and we stand for adultery. Give us our right to have adultery. Now, you see how absurd that is. But again, as we become desensitized to reality, and we become desensitized to sin and what God has laid out, guys, these things creep in. And so God is laying it out. Here's my intent. Here's what I want there to be. And why do we see such a push to pervert the original intent and design of a man and a woman? Because Satan knows this, guys. He knows that sin destroys. And whatever the sin is, you name it, we could make it lying today, we could make it cheating, you could make it, whatever sin you want to make, it's not the issue. This particular one here that's pretty poignant that points out the whole male and female issue of the relationship, but you could pick any sin that you want and say, listen, Satan's desire is to make you think that that's okay. It's not that big a deal. So you lie some. So you cheat on your taxes ever so often. It's no big deal. Why? Because he knows that sin will destroy your life and his desire is to destroy you. And guys, listen, we as believers have got to know where the lines are. They have to be clear. They can't be blurred. Why? Because who's going to reach out to them? Who's going to reach those that are in this sin if we don't confront it and say, you know what? It's not acceptable to God. And God's word says that it's wrong, but God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And if you ask forgiveness, God will forgive you. And you can be a part of his kingdom. And you can be his bride as well, the bride of Christ. It's exciting. But we need to make sure as a body of Christ that we keep clear lines drawn. Because again, they're being very challenged today. And we need to be very open about it. We need to be very loving about it. We need to be very caring about it. But we don't need to be silent about it because we're their only hope. And we need to be honest and vocal. And so God says here, I've made them male and female. That's my design. And anything beyond that is a perversion of what God intended. Notice he goes on in verse 28 and says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now notice, interesting here, God blesses mankind now the same way he did the fish and the birds earlier. But notice the difference. He says that man is over the fish and the birds, as well as all animals, and is to have dominion over them. Now this is interesting because it doesn't mean that we're to abuse the animals. You know, we talked about last week about God saying the righteous care for their animals, and we'll show that respect and that care. But he says that man is held in higher regard than the animal kingdom. Man is held above the animals. In other words, animals were created for man's benefit, not the other way around. And so God gives a real clear delineation here of what man's position is to be in all this. And you wouldn't know this by listening to much of what's going on today, would you? Because oftentimes we see that the animal kingdom is actually exalted above man. And oftentimes even giving greater rights than man, if you will. I mean, there are things you can do to certain animals, you'll get more in trouble if I did it to you. You know, I mean, so again, the bottom line is we see how reversed and how perverted Satan has been able to make things and twist things. But God says, no, man is to be have dominion over the earth, over the animals and over the entire earth. And again, having that rule over the earth. Notice next, God says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, it's interesting. I ran into this just recently here in the last couple of weeks. But there is a teaching out there, and I don't know how prevalent that teaching is, but there is a false teaching out there that says that the original sin was sexual activity between the husband and wife, Adam and Eve. And that because of that, that's what led to this. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, it was God's idea. And God says here, be fruitful and multiply. It's a command that God gives. It was God's design. God's the one that came up with it. You know, we didn't stumble onto something that everybody, don't tell God about it. You know, this is God's design. God's the one that said, yes, this is wonderful, and we're going to make it wonderful. Intimate relationship between the husband and wife is God's design and comes with God's blessing. Again, we see that very clearly all throughout the scriptures, and especially in the Song of Solomon. Note this, it is only sexual activity outside of marriage that God forbids. You know, Satan presents it as, well, God doesn't want you to have any fun. God's trying to take, no. God, it was his idea. He came up with it. It'd be like me buying one of my kids a toy and saying, somebody telling him, he bought you that toy, but he never wants you to play with it. What? No, he did. He really did. You can't play. You're in trouble if you do. Wrong. It's a gift of the Father. But the thing is, I have to make sure that I use it the right way. You know, if you take a fire and you build it in the fireplace, it's a beautiful, warm thing. But if you take that same fire and you put it in the middle of your living room, it'll destroy your home. That is exactly what sex outside of marriage does in any form and fashion. It destroys your life. Satan knows that. So he hangs the carrot out there and tries to make you feel like God's wanting you to miss something. It was God's idea. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Notice he goes on in the last part of the verse and says, fill the earth and subdue it. It means to make the earth serve you. Now, this is interesting. It even means by force if necessary, the wording there does. What do I mean by that? Again, just like the animals, this doesn't mean that we abuse the earth. You know, that we're to strip the earth of everything that it has. But note this, God created the earth to be a resource for man. It was given to us. The animals were to be a resource. The earth was to be given a resource to mankind. And what's amazing to me is how things have been so twisted over the years that now it's almost like man has been given as a resource to the earth and the animals. God says, no, I didn't create it that way. Man is the one that has dominion. Man is the one that's most important. I have created these things now to be a help to man and to basically be a resource to man. And so he says, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Now, this is very interesting. Note this here. Notice the plants and the trees were to be for food. It's interesting that before the fall and the flood, that man was a vegetarian. And let me say again, this would have been a very healthy diet, low in fat, low in cholesterol. Maybe some of you are really into the vegetable thing and you're celebrating right now. But listen, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy meat. God has made it very clear since after the fall, God gave his blessing. And when we get to that in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah, he said, now, you know, all the animals I've given to you to eat as meat. And so again, you know, I'm very much a meat eater. And so this is something that makes me very happy. But again, there's this controversy. And some people think, well, since, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, since they were only vegetables, they really were only supposed to be eating vegetables. No, that's not the case. That was God's design originally. But due to the fall, things have been changed. And God now says that we're to partake in all of it. And Paul, speaking about this whole vegetable and meat eating controversy in Romans chapter 14, said this. He said, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him not him who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. In other words, he's saying, lighten up. It's all right. If you want to eat vegetables, eat vegetables. Have it. God bless you. There's nothing wrong. That's great. You'll probably be very healthy for it. But if you want that big, juicy steak, go for it. Eat the big, juicy steak. Enjoy it. Now, again, I'm not advocating just a horrible diet. Sometimes I share these things, and I think that people think I'm advocating a bad diet. I think we need to be wise with our diet. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong in enjoying what God has given us richly to enjoy. You know, someone was sharing with me a while back. They said, you know what? If you cut out, you know, fatty things and meat in your life and all that kind of stuff, you can add an extra 2 years to your life. And so I began to think about that. You know, okay, extra 2 years. All right, so let's say I make it to like 80. And let's say I'm like at 78. And now I'm like laying around this bed with these tubes in me. And I've gained these 2 extra years that I've got to lay here. And I'm thinking, why didn't I just use those when I was younger and just go when I was tired at 78? You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know. That's how my mind works. You know, why not do it now? I'm not, again, somebody's going to take that and say, that means we shouldn't eat good. I'm not saying that. You need to eat good. But I'm thinking, man, is 2 years worth of filet? I don't know. You decide. You decide. I'll leave that between you and the Lord, you know. But he goes on here, and notice he says also, again, Paul's very clear in stating that eating meat and vegetables, either one is fine. We're not to judge each other according to that. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there's life, I've given every green herb for food, and so it was. Now, also note this. It wasn't just man that was vegetarian originally. The animals. Think about it. Lions grazing. That's what they ate. They just ate, you know, grass and stuff. It wasn't until after the fall and the curse on the earth that animals became wild and meat eaters. Isn't that interesting? They were tame. As a matter of fact, this is why Adam was able to be near each animal and name it without danger, because they were tame. The animals wouldn't attack you. They were nice. They were friendly. And so there was no threat there. It's interesting to note that the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he'll restore the earth to its original state before the fall. And not only will the desert spring to life, it says the animals will be friendly and harmless again. You know the passage there, and it talks about the lion and the lamb will feed together and the wolf and the lamb will lay down together. Listen, you're not going to see that today. You know, the wolf and the lamb lay down together. You know, I mean, it's going to be counting lamb chops until, you know, I mean, it's going to be dinner time. And again, why is that? Because of the fall. You see, God didn't create the animal kingdom to be the way it is today. You might think, wow, we live on this earth, and why did God make all the animals to attack and some to bite? God didn't do that. Guys, that was our fault. It's when sin entered that the animals were cursed along with the rest of the earth. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that after the rapture, you know, the rapture of the church, and we'll be taken out of here, and then the last few years, there's going to be people getting saved on the earth. For those of you who don't know what the rapture, the Bible says that if you don't know Christ, you're going to be here on the earth till the very end, till Christ comes back in the second coming. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, he will descend in the heavens with a shout, we will go up to meet him, and then the last 7 years will be, the earth will be being judged with all these different judgments after he removes the righteous from the earth. Now what's interesting about that is the Bible says that many will be getting saved during that 7 year period. There's going to be people giving their life to Christ and being saved. Some of them will make it till the very end of that 7 year period. Jesus will come back and get this. They will enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. See, you'll get your new body. When Jesus comes back, you get a new body. There you are. You're in a brand new body. But the people that are here, they're going to live these bodies out until they die, until they get translated to a new body or whatever the case. How the Lord's going to do it, we don't know. But it talks about in Ezekiel about people not only being eternal like us, living on into the kingdom, but it also talks about mortals that have made it through the tribulation and now are going into the kingdom as just regular people. And the Bible says, interestingly enough, there in Ezekiel, they'll be having children. In Isaiah, rather, they'll be having children. Now, what's interesting about that is, because the animals are going to be tame, what that means is that the kids that are born during that time are going to be able to play with wild animals. Now, can you imagine this? It's like, honey, get off that lion. You know, come over here. You know, put that cobra down. I mean it right now. Listen what it says in Isaiah 11:8. It says, speaking of this millennial kingdom, it says, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You see like a little toddler, you know, down in there with his arm. Get away from that, you know. It's like, it's just a cobra, Mom. Okay, no big deal. I mean, it's really amazing to think about, you know, and I sometimes joke with my kids because I've told them before, you know, when Jesus comes back, all the animals are going to be nice, you know, it's going to be like, you know, kind of Dr. Doolittle everywhere or whatever. And so they're thinking, wow, we could like ride on the back of an alligator, you know, or grab onto a lion's mane. Yeah, but I said, by then they'll be grown up and they won't want to do that. And I don't know if I broke that news to them or not yet, but it's exciting, guys, to realize, here's my point in all this. Listen, God did not create the earth that we now see the way it's created. God created it perfect. And again, that really gets into where we're going in verse 31. Notice what he says. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Note that. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now again, take note at the end of the creation, God said everything was not only good, but note this, very good. It means literally in the language there, exceedingly good. So it's exceedingly good. Well, if God made everything exceedingly good, then what about all the death and suffering we see today? You ever heard that question? If God's a good God, then why did this happen? If God loves me, why did this take place? If God's a good God, why are these kids suffering? Why are those people starving? Why is this? Understand this, believer. God did not create it that way. When God created it, it was good. It was perfect. Everything was in place that needed to be in place. There would be no hunger. There would be no suffering. There would be no death. There would be no sickness or disease. None of this would exist. All the animals would be friends. I mean, they're just roaming through your maybe not through your living room, but the point is they could. The animals, everything was just in harmony. There was this unity of the earth. There was this, you know, worldwide peace, if you will, for real, led by Jesus Christ of all creation. It's because we sinned that the earth was cursed. And it wasn't just man that was cursed. It was the entire earth. You know, have you ever done something that messed somebody's life up? Maybe you made a mistake and it affected you and a couple other families or something. Like, oh man, I messed up bad. I really did that, you know. Adam and Eve, can you imagine them? The whole earth. What they did, the entire earth now is messed up. It's like, well, what do we do? I don't know. Well, you do something. Well, I don't, you do something. I mean, I know it wasn't that way. But still, because of their sin, guys, every one of us get it passed down to us. Every one of us now suffer death, disease, illness, people starving, murder, terrorism. It's all as a result of the fall. Again, let that be a reminder. Don't ever think your sin doesn't affect those around you. Adam and Eve did one thing, and all of us are paying for it still today. I think of Abraham and Sarah. The whole Middle East crisis. It's their fault. It is. God said he's going to give us a child. That's right, Sarah. What hadn't happened yet? God'll do it. He'll be faithful. Well, we need to do something. I mean, maybe God wants to have a child, but he wants us like to have like somebody else have the child, and then we'll get the child and be our child. What do you think about that one? And everyone's like, okay. And so they have a child, and now they have this other child, and now we have this whole Middle East conflict. God said, no, that's not going to be. It's not going to be that line that I'm going to use. It's not going to be Ishmael's line, which is where the whole line comes from, the battle between, and the Jewish line comes from Isaac. So it's not going to be that. And now we got this whole thing going on there. Never think your sin doesn't affect others. And parents, never think your sin doesn't affect your kids, because it does. Now, sometimes it affects even farther down the road in greater measure than it does at that moment, as we see today. But again, everything was exceedingly good when God made it. And we need to note this. It wasn't until after the fall that man in this world became so cursed and troubled as we now see. It's not how God wanted it to be. And so when people say that, we need to have an answer and say, you know what? God created it very good. God didn't design this. This isn't what God wanted. But man messed up. And now God has given a way out. Well, what's that way out? What's God going to do now? Glad you asked. Because God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and to die for your sin. And if you will believe that he died for your sin and accept that and ask forgiveness of your sin, and you'll believe that he rose from the grave 3 days later, you will be saved and you too will rise to be with him forever in eternity. That's God's remedy and that's God's love. See, that's exactly what our message can be when these kind of things come up. So it was very good on the sixth day. And now we get to the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, note this here. The question arises, God takes a rest here on the seventh day. You know, did God need to rest? Well, of course not. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:28 that God's never tired or weary. Then what happened? Well, the word here literally means to cease from your work. God ceased from his creating. He ceased from his work. This was not a ceasing or a resting from exhaustion, but a ceasing due to satisfaction and completion. It's done. God did it. And now he's looking at it going, this is wonderful. But I also believe that he chose to cease on the seventh day in order to set us an example as he's done in all things. You know, God wanted us to see the example of life, the way that we should live. You know, we have our seven-day week from that. We also have the example of just resting. You know, God, man needs to rest. And God knows that. And God knows that our capacity as a man, we feel like the provider, we've got to go and do this. If God doesn't tell us that we need to rest, we may work every day. And so God says, rather than working every day, I want you to take a day off, at least a day off, and just rest, even as I've done. God ceased from his work in that day. And if God ceased from his work in that day, how much more do we need to? Man, I think about Adam and how much strength he must have had before sin had its time to really work through the bloodline and to bring all the disease and all the, and get us tired, and where I'm just tired, you know, and fatigued, and everybody's struggling, you know, this kind of thing. What was it like for Adam? Can you imagine the strength that he had, the energy, the life that he had? And God said, oh, Adam, you need to take a break. Now, if Adam needed to take a break and he had all the strength and energy of a man freshly created, not even tainted by all the sin that had filled the world over all these centuries, how much more do we need one? And so again, the Lord is setting an example saying, you know what? You need to take a break. You need to set this aside and you need to rest. And so God gives us that example in there. And again, this is where we get the teaching of the Sabbath. And I just want to restate this. I think you know this, but we as Gentiles are not under the law to observe the Sabbath. The New Testament makes that clear. Paul says, you know, there's no day that's held over another. But we do need a day where we need to rest each week in order to let our bodies replenish. And I think it's a good time to also honor the Lord. If it's on Saturday, great. If it's not, that's great. Just honor the Lord in the midst of it. When Jesus was challenged about the Sabbath with his disciples, he said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is to serve man, not man to serve the Sabbath. Again, it's almost like the animals and the creation. Now he says, I've created the Sabbath and given that to man to be a servant to man. Paul said again in Romans 14, verses 5 through 6, and again, talking about setting aside certain days, because remember, the church was intermingling. You had the Jews that were saved and the Gentiles that were saved, and the Jews were saying, well, you've got to, you know, worship on Saturday, and the Gentiles were saying, well, we never did that. Nobody told us we had to do that. And so Paul addresses it and says, lighten up. It's kind of like the vegetable and meat thing. Whatever God leads you to do, you just understand the principle of taking that rest, but don't fight over when you do it. Notice he says, one person esteems a day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. So don't make it a big deal. You observe, you know, as Paul said, every day is alike. You know, worship the Lord every day. Don't just have one day set apart. And notice lastly, he rested from what he had created and made, showing that God created some things literally from nothing, and some he formed from what he had already created. Now, what's my point as we finish today? God wanting to form what he's already created. You see, you need to know today that even as God created you, he desires to form you. I speak first to the believers. You're in here, God has created you, and there you are, but now God is trying to form you. And you know, it's very interesting. God gives us a very beautiful picture of what this forming is like. He talks about the potter and the clay. And guess who the clay is? That's you. Guess who the potter is? That's the Lord. And he takes the clay, and what does he do? He puts it up on this wheel. And that's pretty much all we are when the Lord gets us, right? We're just a big clump of mud, right? You give your life to the Lord. There you are. And what does he do? Like, okay, good, finally. Whoa. He begins to spin it. And he gets this clay spinning around in circles. And maybe some of you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel like, you know what? My life seems to be just spinning in circles. It seems like that everything's out of control. It seems like I'm spinning so much is happening, I'm just dizzy. How can I keep up with all of this? And this, it can't get any worse. God will never give me more than I can handle. You know, we start thinking that kind of way, right? And all of a sudden, we begin to feel some pressure coming in on the sides as we're spinning. You see, God will not only begin to spin our life, but he begins to bring in his loving hands to mold and shape. And if you've seen the potters make the clay, you see the molding and the shaping take place. And yet, if that clay could talk, what would it be doing? Can you imagine? It gets thrown on that wheel. Pfft, okay, what's this about? Hey, you can imagine? And then all of a sudden the hand comes in, like, oh, what's that? Oh, I'm a, hey, you know? And you're just, and your whole life seems just out of kilter and things are changing. Understand this. Guys, listen, believers, listen. God is molding and shaping you into what he wants you to be. He's created you, but now you've been recreated. You've been born again. And now that you've been born again, God's got to remold you because this world got its grimy hands on you. And it taught you a lot of wrong things. And it did a lot of wrong stuff to you. And now God says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to reshape you, I'm going to remold you and make you the way I want you to be. And then God will take the water of the Holy Spirit and drip it down on you as he's working on that. As you've seen the men work the clay, they drip the water to keep it supple. God will keep dripping through those trials, through those tests, as you're spinning and being pressure in all points and being molded. He'll continue to give you the Spirit and the grace that you need to make it through. Because God sees, you know what? I see this piece of clay, but I know what it's going to be when I'm done with it. And what does the Bible say? He'll be faithful to complete the work that he's begun in you. You see, he sees a beautiful vase. God's not going to stop and leave you where you are. He's going to make you into something beautiful. And let me give one last warning again to us as believers, because I've done this. Sometimes God puts you in that place. You know that God's got you there, but you don't like it, and so you jump off the wheel. What happens when you jump off the wheel? And you know what he does? He picks you back up. And right, you're right back in another situation. I've done that. I've gotten out of one. I said, I knew God wants me to be here, but I can't stand it. I'm going to quit. And I quit. And then it wasn't any time after that. I was right back in the same type of thing. And I realized, this is your hand, God. This time I'm going to stick it out. And yes, it was hard. I'm not going to say it wasn't. But God molded and God shaped that process. So be patient with the Lord. Let him work the work he's working in your life. And know that he has a plan. Know there's an ultimate goal. He has something in mind that he's doing in your life. But let me say this lastly for the unbelievers here today. If there's any here that don't know the Lord, listen, God sees you, and yes, you might just be a lump of clay today, but his desire is to get you a hold of your life and to mold you into something that's beautiful. God knows about your sin. You know about your sin. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for that sin, and right now his spirit is bearing on your heart saying, you need to make a decision. You know, right now you need to make up your mind, what am I going to do about the sin in my life? Am I going to deal with it, or am I going to keep on living in that sin? And the spirit now is pressing on your heart. Don't fight that. Allow God to work, and don't be the piece of, you know, clay that tries to run away. Just sit still and let God work. Let him right now, the finger of pressure be put on you. And you say, I don't want to change. I kind of like this, and I don't want it. And that means I'll have to do this. And listen, God is much greater for you than he'll ever ask you to give up. And if you give your life to the Lord, he's going to blow your socks off. God has an eternal plan for you. It's not a temporary, earthly, fleshly plan. It's an eternal plan.